Well, it's at least 200. Lives have been changed and touched, and we've been blessed by the ministry of Pastor Elijah Waters and his wife, Anne-Marie. They're here with us from the City Church. They are awesome, not just great preachers, but awesome people. Fun and down to earth. Actually, he's down to earth, but he's also way out there as well. He's fun. And we've been really, really, really enjoying the ministry of God's Word. He's a phenomenal preacher, but not only can he talk a good talk, he walks a good walk. He is not just talks about faith, but he lives faith. And so would you please put your hands together and welcome from Seattle, Pastor Elijah Waters.
Thank you, man. Hallelujah. It's a good day to be in church, amen. It's a sunny day outside. This is what we call a miracle day in Seattle. Whenever the sun shines, glory to Jesus. It's good to be back with you. We were here last year, and I guess you guys liked us because you brought us back. So that's a good thing. We like you guys. We love Victoria. We love Pastor Ira and Rochelle. And Pastor Al, thank you for bringing us in and letting me have your pulpit this morning. That's an honor and a privilege. Let's give a hand for our pastor, shall we? And my lovely wife is here, Anne-Marie. Can you stand up, please? We've been married 9 years, and this is my lovely wife, Anne-Marie. We have three amazing yet unsaved children that need a lot of ministry and laying on of hands at sometimes. And 7, 5, and 2 years old. And we are in the process of foster to adopt. So we hopefully this summer will be having another addition to our family. We're pumped about that. And so we're not done yet. God said, be fruitful and multiply. So that's just happening. Amen. And it's good to have everybody here. Good to see everybody in the balcony, too. All the balcony. This is a packed out church. I love it. From my angle, I thought the ceiling fans were closer to you. So when they're saying lift your hands, I'm like, no, don't lift your hands. But it's good to know that there's plenty of distance between you and the ceiling fans. And so this is a great church. This is a life-giving church. Every time I come here, and all the times, 2 times I've been here, it's just, I love being here. I feel right at home. There's a lot of life here. I don't say that everywhere I go. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm a preacher. This is a life-giving church, and just love the worship and the passion. Will you have your Bible this morning? Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We had a great conference this weekend with the young people and did get wild and crazy. The place where we prayed was shaken. And nobody fell through the floor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18, and I want to read just a few verses. For time's sake, I'm not going to read this whole story. Many of you know this story. It's the prophet Elijah, who is the best-looking prophet in the Bible. And has a really good name. And he's on the Mount Carmel, and he is, it's the big standoff against the prophets of Baal. Y'all know the story, the prophets of Baal, they're trying to figure out who's the true God. They've been cutting themselves all day and shouting out to their gods, trying to get something to happen, trying to get fire to fall. Nothing's happening. And now we're going to go to verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seah of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now skip down to verse 37. Then he prays, and he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me at that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Somebody say fire. Fire. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of my text would be Fixed for Fire. Fixed for Fire. fixed for fire. Just pray with me for a moment. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. God, help this preacher from Seattle to preach strong. Lord, and I pray that the word would go deep into all of our hearts today. God, our ears are attentive. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to this church today. And God, I pray that your word would bring transformation. Your word is living. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. God, come and do heart surgery on us. Come and transform us from the inside out. We love you, God, and we thank you that your word is better than Timbits and Tim Hortons and all the goodness up here in Victoria. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Fixed for fire, fixed for fire. I've got to be honest with you. I've been married for 9 years now. When I first got married, I really wanted to convince my wife that I was a fix-it kind of guy, that I could be a handy kind of guy. Now, I'm not very skilled in, the construction or the wood sciences and that sort of thing. I'm not a Bob Vila by any means. I wouldn't have my own show on TLC by any means, or I wouldn't have some kind of fix-it show, but I wanted to convince my wife that, I can take care of her, I can provide for her, and I can fix stuff when it gets broken. And so immediately in the first few months of our marriage, one of our vehicles that we owned, the oil light kicked on. I said, never fear, honey, I will fix it. Man is here, and I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to change the oil for you. And so, I'd seen my dad change the oil before. I thought, this can't be too hard. So I got under the car, my automobile, and, jacked it up first, actually, so I could fit under the car, and then got under there, and I said, well, this looks about like this is probably the right plug, and I just kind of unplugged something, and all of a sudden, this reddish fluid came out. I thought, wow, this is wild. The cars these days, there's like red oil in cars. I thought all oil was, kind of more black, but this is red oil is coming out. I'm like, all right, well, maybe red means it's bad, and so I got to take it out, and so I take out the red oil, and I'm going to throw it away, and then it's like, as I'm doing this, I'm just kind of, something's inside of me saying, wait, something's a little off here. Maybe I should call my stepdad and make sure that I pulled the right plug. And so my stepdad gets on the phone, and I said, yeah, I just wanted to double check. I mean, I'm pretty sure I know how to do this, but just to double check, I pulled a plug, and there's red fluid coming out, and he goes, what? And then I begin to be educated by my stepfather that I've just pulled the transmission fluid and it is coming out. And that was about a $100 mistake that I made that day. And so I quickly ran to the auto parts store, grabbed transmission fluid, filled it back up, found the right plug, unplugged it, and tried to not let my wife know what was going on. But she found out when our bank statement came out. She's like, $100 for oil? And I said, it's this new kind of oil, babe. This... And so I've always tried to be the fix-it guy. Case in point, a few months ago, we had our in-laws were coming to town to visit us from Virginia and come and stay at our house. And our dining room table was having some issues. And our children love to, not only eat at the table, but sometimes they're up on the table and jumping on the table and jumping off furniture and all kinds of craziness goes on in our home at times. And so this dining room table has been through it, and a couple of the legs were a little shaky on the table, and it was starting to kind of sag at one point. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to fix this dining room table before my in-laws come to town. And so my wife's kind of off doing her thing and not paying attention. So I go out to the back shed. I get my power drill, and I go to find some screws, and I can't find any screws. And so I'm like, dang it. And I said, well, I don't have enough time to run to the store. I said, well, nails, I'm sure will be fine. So screw, nail, what's the difference? They both hold things together. So I just grab some nails and grab a hammer. I'm like, this will be even easier, And so I turn our dining room table, our nice dining room table, upside down on our hardwood floor. You can see where this is going, can't you? I can tell you have a lot of faith in me right now. And I'm beginning to drive nails into the bottom of our dining room table. And I'm thinking, man, I'm so proud of myself with each hit of the hammer. I'm like, I am the man. I should have my own fix-it show. I know how to fix stuff. My wife's going to be so proud. My in-laws are going to come in. They're going to see a nice restored dining room table with no issues. And I'm just driving these nails into the bottom of my table. Somehow I got the table flipped upside down, but I had a tough time flipping it back over. So I'm like, honey, honey, come in. So she comes in, she goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm fixing the table. She's like, what? This is just a few months ago. So she's had 9 years to figure out how good I am at fixing stuff. If you know what I'm talking about. She goes, what? What are you doing? I said, don't worry, honey. I took care of it. And I said, just help me flip it back over. And so we go to flip the table back over. And all of a sudden, my wife's face changes into one of shock, awe, and horror. And so does mine, as all of a sudden I'm seeing these pointy spikes of the bottom of nails that are coming up out the top of our dining room table, and I've got a couple extra holes. I've got a holy floor. Now I'm a hardwood floor, and she freaks out. What did you do? Why didn't you let me do this? And yeah, that's a great way to edify your husband. You know, why didn't you do that? Well, I should have known better. A couple years ago, the family, both of our families kind of realized who the fix-it person was in the family, because for Christmas, I was getting a lot of clothes. She got a pink tool belt for Christmas and a bunch of tools. I said, what is the problem here? I'm getting the clothes and she's getting the tools here. I think the extended family's trying to tell me something. But case in point, all of us guys, many of us, we want to feel like we know how to fix something. But sometimes we get to a point where we realize it's just beyond us. I don't know how to fix this. I don't know how to take care of it. With me, I'm not very good with automobiles. I wish I knew more about automobiles. But when it comes to automobiles, I have to have that good friend that knows automobiles so he can come fix my car for me. Well, sometimes we've got issues in our own life that we try to fix by ourselves, but we just realize we really can't fix it. And in trying to fix ourselves, sometimes we make it worse than it was before. But we know Jesus, who's the ultimate fixer. And he can fix anything that's broken. In fact, he's not only good at fixing stuff, but he'll restore it and make it even better than it was in the first place. Are you with me? One thing I do know about cars is when people restore old cars from the 50s, 60s, the restoring of a car not only brings it back to its original condition, but it actually ups the value of the original price of the car and makes it better than it was originally. That's a great definition or picture of restoration. Restoration is not just bringing you back to where you were. It's actually bringing you back further in a better place of more value, of more purpose, of more destiny, more anointing. God wants to restore his church. Can I hear an amen? And so in regards to this passage of scripture, Elijah is having this standoff with the prophets of Baal, and they're saying, who's the true God? The true God shall answer by fire. Fire represents the presence of the Lord. It represents the Holy Spirit, that fire of God. This is a fire kind of church. But if you want the fire of God to be on your life, there's some things that have to come in order. There's some fixing that needs to be done today. Maybe you've got a broken down altar. Maybe the altar of your heart is broken down, and your emotions and your attitudes. Maybe the altar of your mind needs some fixing. There's some stuff that's just off, some wrong mindsets and some wrong thought processes that are going on in your head. Maybe there's an altar of your finances that really needs fixing right now. Maybe there's an altar of your family. The altar of your family needs some restoration and some fixing, some repairing. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is here today to fix whatever altar that needs to be fixed so the fire of the Lord can be on your life and on your family. Can I hear an amen? Somebody say, fixed for fire. Well, I want to give you the four components of the altar. I'm just going to go through these kind of quickly. You can write these things down. But the first is the stones. The stones. It says the prophet Elijah gathered the stones. He didn't just gather a random number of stones, but he gathered 12 stones, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel throughout the Bible is a type and a shadow of the church. It represents the church. And the very first thing that needs to happen, if you want to be a person that has the fire and the presence of God on your life, you've got to understand that there is a positioning, and that positioning of the stones represents your positioning within the church. There's a difference between just going to the church and being a part of a church. Are you with me? Just like every single night, I've got to plug in my cell phone because I use my cell phone so much all through the day. If I don't plug in my cell phone's going to die. And listen to me today, if you don't plug yourself into this local church, you too spiritually are going to die. We need the local church. The local church is the hope of the world. It doesn't matter. We can have better government programs and social programs and education programs, and those are good and great, but ultimately the church is the hope of the world, and we are the church. We don't just attend this church, but we is the church. We need to be a part of the church and plug ourselves into the church and everything we do, not just coming to church services, but how can I get involved? How can I do my part? I've got a trade or a skill or a gift. I want to give my gift. I want to utilize my talent. I want to utilize my grace and my mind and my intellect into helping the church. I want to be a leader in the church. I want to help out. I want to plug into the local church. Listen, when you plug into the local church, you are positioning yourself for a visitation. Just like the prophet Elijah had to position 12 stones for this visitation of fire. If I wanted to get hit by a car, I wouldn't stand on the sidewalk. I'd stand in the middle of the street. Are you with me? And some of us come to church and we just stand on the sidewalk and watch God God move and watch things happen. But no, it's time for us to get where God's going to hit us and position ourselves for a move of God. Can I hear an amen? Come on. That's what the stones represent. And I know we're a part of the local church. Listen, in Psalm 133, it talks about the blessing that comes when there's unity, when there's brethren that dwell together in unity. It describes it's like oil dripping down from Aaron's beard, the priest Aaron's beard, onto his clothes, all the way down his cloak. Aaron was the high priest. He's a type of Christ. Jesus is our high priest, the head of the church. And so the body of Aaron represents the church. It represents us. You see, that blessing and that anointing when there's unity, when we come together as a body, trickles down from Jesus. That blessing and that anointing comes down from Jesus. Can I hear an amen? So we got to have the stones. Number two, we got to have the wood. The wood, it says after he put the 12 stones together, it says he laid the wood in order. The wood represents the cross. It represents the cross. Our Savior's body was beaten and nailed to some pieces of wood. It represents the cross. Listen, the church without the cross, a Christian without the cross is like a car without an engine. You can have the most beautiful car. You can think of your dream car right now. Can you imagine if somebody gave you keys to your dream car and said, "I want to bless you today. It's parked right outside." You would be so excited. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this. I don't even deserve this car. This is amazing. And you can go outside and you can see it's a brand new, fill in the blank, whatever kind of car you want, Hummer, Maserati, Lamborghini, Ford Focus, you know, what... I'm all about the gas mileage. You know, whatever you're looking for, it could be all polished, waxed down, and you could have the chrome wheels, and you can have a great stereo system and all this kind of thing, brand new car, but you can go and sit inside of the car, put your keys into the ignition, and turn it and hear nothing. And you go and pop the hood, and it's empty under the hood. How many know a car is only as good as its engine? Now, you can't see the engine. It's not the part that looks attractive. It's not the part nobody comes up to a car. Typically, people come up, "Wow, you know, nice engine." How do you know? You can't even see the engine, you know? The engine is the unseen part, but it's the most important part of the car. And without an engine, it doesn't matter how beautiful the car is, and you can sit in that car all day and bring your friends into the car and listen to music, but you're never going to go anywhere in life. You're never going to get anywhere because there is no engine. And a church without the cross, without the power of the cross, a believer without the power of the cross in their life, putting that cross in order, putting that wood in order. It is first in my life, the cross of Jesus Christ. I live my life through the cross. It's like having an engine in your car. You're going to go somewhere now. You're going to see things happen. It is the power of God. It tells us, Jesus tells us in his word that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross represents our healing. It represents our forgiveness. It represents our life. It represents our grace. It represents prosperity and blessing that God wants to give us. There was a curse, but he became curse for us, that the blessing of God might come upon our lives. That blessing comes because of the power of the cross. It's a divine exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We now are righteous in Christ. We don't deserve to be righteous. We couldn't work our way, earn our way to be righteous, but through the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus, he calls us righteous. It's a divine exchange. It doesn't even make sense. It's like when I was growing up, I have a brother, a younger brother that's 7.5 years younger than me. I picked on him a lot, of course. That's what you're supposed to do when you have a brother that's a lot younger than you. And I remember when he was 5 and I was 12, 13 years old, and he would get for his birthday, he got a card with a $5 bill in it from grandma, because grandma didn't know what to, you know, what to give him, and so she just gives money. And so he'd get this $5 bill. He'd get a $5 bill and a card. And so I came up to my brother, being 12 or 13 years old, and I said, "Wow," my brother's name is Jordan. I said, "Wow, Jordan, look at that." I said, "What is that?" He goes, "It's paper. It's money." I said, "Yeah, that's right. How many did you get?" He goes, "Just this one." I said, "Well, let me show you something." I reach in my pocket, and I pull out 3 pennies. And I said, "You know what this is?" He goes, "Oh, that's money." I said, "Yeah, it's shiny money." I said, "And I have 3 monies. How many do you have?" And he looks at his dollar bill. He goes, "One." I said, "Well," I said, "Jordan, I love you." "And I'm looking out for you. I'm your older brother. And so, you know what? I would love to give you. You want 3 monies or do you want one?" He goes, "I want 3. I said, "Okay." I said, "I'll trade you. Why don't you give me that one piece of paper you have and I'll give you the 3 shiny monies." And his eyes lit up, and he didn't know any better. He didn't understand currency or anything. And so he grabs the 3 pennies, and I grab the $5 bill, and I'm like, yes. And he's excited. I'm excited. I'm like, this is a win-win situation, you know? Until he went to testify to my mom about the miracle, the sowing and reaping miracle that just took place. And he goes to testify. All of a sudden, my mom's like, what? You know, and because he says, Mom, look what I got. She goes, where'd you get those 3 shiny pennies? He goes, from Elijah. And she said, why did Elijah give you those 3 pennies? Well, we traded. What did you trade? And so I ended up having to give the $5 back, and I didn't get my 3 pennies back. And so I ended up losing out on the thing. But that's a ridiculous trade. Nobody would say, I want to trade, 3 shiny pennies, or I want to trade my $5 bill for 3 shiny pennies. Nobody would say that. No, none of you today would go onto eBay this afternoon and try to, trade, I've got a pair of old smelly socks, and I'm going to trade them on eBay, and I'm going to trade them for a brand new car. People are going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. But that just scratches the surface of how ridiculous the divine exchange was that Jesus gave. He said, I'll take your wickedness, your evil thoughts. I'll take all of your sin, and I'm going to give you all of my righteousness. That's not a good trade at all. That's a terrible trade, but it's a great trade for us. Come on. It doesn't make sense, but it's the grace of God. It's the free gift of God, and that is the power of the cross, and we need the cross in our lives. Can I hear an amen? So you've got the stones, you've got the wood. Number 3, we've got the sacrifice. It says after he put the stones in order, he put the wood in order. It says, then he cut the bull. You might want to write that down somewhere. He cut the bull. I wish I had more time to preach this one. I could preach a whole message called Cut the Bull. We all got some bull in our lives that needs to be cut. It represents the sacrifice. Well, what is that sacrifice? What needs to be cut? Well, I tell you, sometimes it's the bull of complaining. Uh-oh. Sometimes it's the bull of wrong attitudes. Sometimes it's the bull of, man, why is so-and-so always get blessed, and I just don't get blessed? And why is so? It's the bull of doubt. It's the bull of a bad confession. It's the bull of excuses. Well, he's talking about getting involved with church. I'd get more involved with church, but he doesn't know how busy I am. For crying out loud, I've got a family to feed, and I've got a job to work, and I'm working overtime right now, and I got this, and I got that, and I got that. And come on, we all make excuses at times to try to justify our disobedience. We create philosophies to justify our failures, our inadequacies, and disobedience. We've all got bull in our lives. And listen, as long as there's a bull, as long as we got our pet bull right there that we're just kind of hanging on to, then we're going to miss out on what God has for us. We're going to miss that fire. We're going to miss that presence. We're going to miss that visitation. We're going to miss that leading. Thank you. We got to cut the bull. Somebody say, cut the bull. I tell you, my kids are really good with the bull. Some of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. You know about the bull. Your kids got the bull. My kids, man, I take them out this last summer. We go boating, and I tell you, every time we get on a boat and go boating, 2 of the kids are having a blast, and there's always one kid that's got a lot of bull. And this last summer, it's usually my youngest, and he's just, gets out there, and at first he's too cold, and so we wrap him in towels and strap life jackets on him, and then he's too hot, and so, we like throw him in the water. I'm just kidding. We try to cool him down, and then the boat's going too fast, and then it's going too slow. And 2 hours will go by, and he always, in every moment, is trying to find something to complain about. And it's interesting. My older 2 kids are having a blast on the boat, but my son is missing out on the blast because he's got so much bull. And I'm telling you, God, this journey of life is exciting. This journey of life is blessed. And if you're missing out on the blessing of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the patience of God, you might have some bull in your life that needs to be cut today, and it's time to cut the bull. Somebody say, cut the bull. Come on. And the last thing, the last component of the altar, we've got the stones, the wood, the sacrifice. And lastly, we have the water. This is my favorite part, because this is the part that just doesn't make sense at all. Here's Elijah, the prophet Elijah. He's asking for the God to answer by fire. And he puts the stones, puts the wood, puts the sacrifice there. I understand all that. But then he says, I want you to grab some water. And at the time, they were in the midst of a drought. Water is a rare commodity. Water is like, where are we going to get water? Okay, so he sent his servants out to get water. They're like, are you sure you want to pour out this water? This represents, people's lives, and people need drinking water. But he said, pour out the water. So he has them pour four jars of water on it. He says, do it again. They do it again. He says, do it again. Three times. They're pouring so much water that now the bowl is saturated, the wood, the stones, and now it's filling up, the water's filling up this trench around the altar, and he's asking God to answer by fire. I don't know about you, but logically, I would be like, if I was one of the servants, I'd be like, what is the prophet Elijah been smoking today? What the heck is he thinking here? Why would he have us pour water on a sacrifice? We're trying to get fire to happen. We've been praying for a hot day. Maybe something would, you know, self-combust or something, you know, on the altar. And he's just telling them to pour more water on the altar. Well, I'm telling you, what does the water represent? The water represents your praise. And let me explain this. The water represents your praise because in this moment, a miracle hadn't happened yet. And in the natural, it didn't make sense at all to pour water when you're asking for fire. And the reality is that in the natural, your miracle or your breakthrough maybe hasn't come yet. And it doesn't make any sense at all in the natural to start praising God before the miracle comes. It seems totally backwards to people. But what separates us from the rest of society, what separates our confession and our faith and our position and our worship is that we're going to be a people that don't just know how to worship and praise God and thank God after the miracle comes. Any heathen, any sinner can do that. Oh, thank you, God. Anybody can cry out, oh, thank you, God, when something amazing happens in their life. But come on, what separates the church from the rest of the world is we know how to praise God before the breakthrough and before the miracle happens. It's not going to make any sense to anybody out there. You might be going through a financial crisis right now, and I don't know how the economy's hitting Canada, but America, the U.S. is really facing it right now. But you might be going through a financial crisis right now, and it's not going to make sense to your coworkers when you just have a great attitude and you're thankful and you're praising God every day that he's providing for you, and they're like, what the heck is wrong for you? You know, what, did you get a promotion? No. What? Did some random check come in the mail? No. I'm just thankful that I'm saved and that I'm healed and that God is that God loves me, and I'm just thankful. And you've got that kingdom perspective that we're going to praise the Lord at all times. At all times, I'll allow his praise to continually be on my lips. I'm going to give him the sacrifice of praise with the fruit of my lips, not just when good things happen, but I'll praise him before the good things happen. I'll praise him before the miracle. In fact, I'll praise my way into the miracle. I'll thank my way into the breakthrough. I'll thank my way into his blessing. Can I hear an amen? And so the prophet Elijah gets this altar totally ready, the stones, the wood, the sacrifice, and the last thing, they pour the water on it. This isn't making sense to anybody. Why would there be water? But at that moment, the fire comes, and it's such a powerful fire. It's not a natural fire. It's a supernatural fire of God comes, and it not only consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, but it licks up all the water. I'm telling you, God can't wait to send his fire to begin to consume the praise of a people in a church, and not just on Sundays, but every day of the week when we get up and praise God, his fire wants to come, and because his fire shows up wherever there's praise. Come on, are you with me, church? And listen, today, as we get ready to conclude today, some of you just need to be fixed for fire. Some of you don't know how to fix your family. Some of you don't know how to fix your finances. Some of you don't know how to fix your attitudes and wrong thinking. Well, listen, we've got Mr. Fix-It is here today. Jesus is here to fix you. And all I'm asking you to do today is be obedient and just look at your life through the power of the cross and look at your life and say, God, I'm willing to put the bull that's there on the altar. I'm willing to cut the bull today and just begin to thank and praise your way into your miracle today. I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to ask this question this morning. If you're in a place where maybe there's an altar in your heart, in your mind, in your family, what is an altar? An altar is a place of honor. Throughout the Bible, altars were built to honor God. God wants you to honor him with your whole life. What part of your life needs fixing today? What part? What altar in your life needs to be repaired? Jesus is going to come and bring restoration. He's going to come and fix that. Today, if there's an area of your life that needs some adjusting, that needs some fixing, that as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit began to speak to you about an issue. Maybe it's a relationship, the altar of a relationship that needs to be restored. And you just want the fire of God, not just the fire of God on a Sunday morning, but you want the fire of God in every day of your life, in every area of your life. You want the presence of God to be evident in your life, in your heart, in your mind. and you need God to fix something, if that's you, I want you just right where you're at to stand to your feet all over this auditorium, even in the balcony just right now. If there's an area of your life, an altar in your life, thank you. People are standing to their feet. If there's altar of your family, maybe your finances, maybe something that you've been freaking out about. You've had a lot of doubt. You're just, it seems hopeless. I don't know how I'm going to take care of this. I don't know how we're going to take care of our bills. I don't know what God's, God, I need you to fix something. God, I need you to fix a relationship. I need you to fix my marriage. I need you to fix my children, whatever it may be. Just stand to your feet right now. People are standing all over the place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray right now for every person standing today in this great church. God, I thank you. This is a church of the presence of God. This is a church that has the fire of God. And Lord, today, God, we lay that bull. We lay those things that need to be sacrificed on the altar. God, we lay those things down, the things that need to die. The things that need to be destroyed, the wrong mindsets, the wrong attitudes, the doubt in our hearts. Lord, we lay those down. Come on, you just tell them right now. Those of you that are standing, just tell them in your own words. God, we're laying those things down. I'm sacrificing those things, God. I'm laying down wrong things. God, take those wrong attitudes. Take those wrong mindsets. And God, we're choosing today to praise you. I want you right now, church, those of you that are standing and also those that are sitting, can we just begin? I want you just to begin to speak out praise and thanksgiving. Christina will lead us in a song in a second, but I want you to begin to praise him with your own lips and your own words, your own song on your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. God, we don't have it figured out, God, but you do. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Come on, church. Come on, this is a praise church. Begin to praise him. Begin to thank him. Begin to honor the Lord right now with your lips. Begin to honor him right now. Come on, you're pouring that water out. We pour the water of praise. We pour the water of praise on the altar today. Oh, he's going to consume it in Jesus' name.